To Ephesians, I'm sorry, to Revelation. Said the same thing last week as I remember. And the reason I say Ephesians is because it's a message to the church at Ephesus, but it's actually in Revelation chapter 2. You will notice this week that there's a new title for this study, and that is Leaving Your First Love. Instead of losing your first love. Someone mentioned to me this week that that gives a false picture and isn't really true. We never lose our first love. To lose means it's something that's accidental. You know, I just lost it. It wasn't purposeful. I really had nothing to do with it. But to leave means it was deliberate, plotted action on my part. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, to show you how precise the Word of God is here, the word is not lose, but it's leave. Revelation 2 and verse 4. I have this against you that you have left your first love. It implies an intentional, not an incidental or accidental act. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. This is a message to the church. The problem is they were a church that had left its first love, the vibrancy, the enthusiasm, the love that they had for God and for one another, as we see in the book of Ephesians, was no longer there. Yet it was a working church, a laboring church, and had much to commend it. And as we talked last week, perhaps that's an illustration, perhaps, of where many of us are, that we still have, you know, we're still very much involved in the work of the Lord, but somehow the real love that we once had is not there. That's the issue that we're speaking to. Now, the message that the Lord gives to the church is threefold. Number one, remember. Remember what it was like back when you were really in love. And I think the analogy in the marriage relationship, remember what it was once like. Because if we can remember what it was once like, then the possibility is there to restore what was once there. So first we've got to remember, we've got to reflect, we've got to recall what the relationship once was. And then secondly, repent. Remember and repent. In other words, have a change of mind. Change your direction. It's an act of the will here that's involved in this whole process. And then thirdly, repeat. That's easy enough to remember, isn't it? The three R's. Remember, repent, and repeat. Do the first works. Do what you were once doing that kept the relationship so vital and so intimate. We go back to our marriages, and those of us who are married, and our courtship days. And most of us have pretty fond memories of our courtship days, don't we? I hope you do. I hope your courtship days were good, and that you recall them as being very special years. Why were they so special? Because there was the intimacy there, the long hours of communicating with one another. Time just didn't seem to be a factor in the relationship. That's what the Lord is saying here. Remember when you first came to me that time was no longer a factor? You didn't look at your watch every morning and say, well, we're going to spend 15 minutes this morning, Lord, talking. You know, you didn't set any time limit on God. It was just an exciting relationship that you once had with one another, and time was no longer a factor. And all at once, the longer we live the Christian life, the more mechanical we seem to become. And so he says, remember, repent, and repeat. Do what you once did. And the indication is that the relationship will then be what it once was. You know, Hollywood has given us such a false concept of love. I don't know how many of you read that trash magazine that comes with the Express and News. How many of you read it? Let's just see a show. No, you don't have to raise your hand. Once in a while, if I see an article that really looks interesting, I'll read it. And, you know, it's always this thing of some well-known movie star lost her love for her first husband. And so now she's living with someone else and ultimately plans to marry. The relationship is just beautiful, you know. And or some well-known actor. It's always always losing. I no longer feel the love that I once had. Well, I'm sure that there are many of us here tonight that could identify with that in our relationships with our spouses, that you don't always feel love. You see, love is a commitment to one another. Love is an act. And when we act as though we love one another, then our feelings follow. You see, the world puts it in the reverse. Whatever feels good, then do that. And if you feel as though you love this person, then love that person. But God's way is just the reverse. Love, and then the feeling comes. Did it ever occur to your mind, or did you ever wonder why the Lord said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another"? It's interesting. The Lord said love can be commanded. You can love. You can love. You don't have to sit around and wait till you feel love. You can love. The Lord didn't say, "Now, sit around, fellas, and wait till you feel love for one another, and then begin to love one another." No, he said, love one another. And as we love one another and do for one another, then love, the feeling comes. The feeling follows the act. I heard about a psychiatrist who is fairly well known, a Christian psychiatrist, who in counseling a young couple in their late 20s, the woman no longer felt love for her husband. And she felt as though, because she'd been so influenced by the thinking of the world, because she had lost her love, in her words, that therefore the marriage was finished. And this psychiatrist gave her what I consider to be some very godly and biblical advice. And this is what he said. He said, "Would you be willing to try and experiment with me that for the next two weeks, just act like you love your husband?" She says, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, you know, the things that you once did for your husband that were just so natural in the relationship, do those things again. You know, fix him his favorite meals and welcome him at the door when he comes home and just be what he needs and what you once were in the relationship. And let's experiment and see what happens." After 2 weeks, the woman comes back. She said, "You know, it's amazing, but I really feel like I found a new love for my husband." And the husband was changed as a result of that. You see, it's not a matter of pretending. Love is a matter of doing, acting. And as we act as though we love one another and do for one another, which is an act, then the feelings follow the actions. If you only do what you feel like, then you're going to do what the world does. And relationships are going to be unimportant. Relationships will be easily broken, severed between husbands and wives, relationships between individuals. So the Bible's right on in this area of counsel. Now, what I want to look at tonight, I noticed that there are many of you who are here tonight that weren't here last week, and so I feel like there's just a few moments that I'm going to have to review in order to get to the third area that we're dealing with tonight. Last week, and you don't have to write these down, I didn't change the word here. Why do we leave our first love, should be? You don't have to write all this down. If I have enough requests afterwards tonight, we'll have Betty print up the material and have it available for you. Why do we leave our first love? We mentioned two things. Number one, we lose our sense of needing God. Love is based upon need. We love Him because He first loved us. I used the illustration last week of couples who maybe have been drifting apart for years, and all at once there's a crisis that comes into their lives, maybe an affliction of a child. And how many of those couples begin to experience a renewing of their love to one another because this crisis draws them together? Why? Because they sense a need for one another that they can't do without one another. And I used the illustration of my own father and mother, who weren't all that close even though they were believers. But when my mother developed cancer and my dad knew that it was terminal and her days were numbered, all at once we children saw a real change in our parents. That there was a renewed love that was there because my dad began to see how much he depended upon mother and how much he needed her now that there was the threat of losing her. So when we lose or leave our first love, it's because we lose our sense of need. So the answer to recapturing that need, or that love rather, is to refocus upon how we need Christ and how important He is to us. And that's one of the purposes of the Lord's Supper that we're going to share together in tonight. Secondly, other things then begin to take God's place. For example, money. When things are going extremely well, and that was what the Lord cautioned Israel about when they were going through the wilderness. They sensed that they had a need for God, but all at once when they got into the land and they began to build their own houses and plant their own crops, and they no longer saw God providing things miraculously, they thought they were doing it by their own hands. And so therefore they lost their sense of need for God, and along with that, their love. And the next thing, the Lord accuses them of being involved in an adulterous relationship. They no longer had the need. So that's the reason why we lose our first love or leave our first love. And then last week we gave 12 evidences, which you don't have to write these down because you're not going to have time to write them down. How do we know when we're losing our first love? Number one, when my delight in the Lord is no longer as great as my delight in someone else, then I've lost my first love. Number two, when my soul does not long for times of rich fellowship in God's word or prayer, then I have lost my first love. Number three, when my thoughts during leisure moments do not reflect upon the Lord, then I lost my first love. Number four, when I claim to be only human and easily give in to those things that I know displease my Lord, then I have lost my first love. Same thing's true in a marital relationship. When you know that you're doing things that displease your spouse and you continue to do them, then perhaps we need to check up on whether or not we've lost our first love. Number five, when I do not willingly and cheerfully give to God's work or to the needs of others, then I have lost my first love. Number six, when I cease to treat every Christian brother as I would the Lord, and I have lost my first love. Number seven, when I view the commands of Christ as restrictions to my happiness rather than expressions of His love, then I have lost my first love. Number eight, when I inwardly strive for the acclaim of this world rather than the Lord's approval, then I have lost my first love. Number nine, when I fail to make Christ or His needs known to others because I fear rejection, or His words known to others and fear rejection, then I have lost my first love. Number 10, when I refuse to give up an activity which I know is offending a weaker brother, then I have lost my first love. I'm not walking in love. Number 11, when I become complacent to sinful conditions around me, then I have lost my first love. And finally, when I am unable to forgive another for offending me, then I have lost my first love. All these verses speak to that. Now tonight, what we want to do, and if you would like a copy of these 12 to sort of at times remind you of your relationship and maybe areas where it's hurting, then you can see me afterwards. How do we regain our first love? And with this, we'll conclude our study on this area. How do we regain our first love? Obviously, as I said a few moments ago, we've got to refocus upon the need for God in my life. And there are basically at least six things that I can think of that I've got to take a new look at in order to see my need for God. What are these six things? Number one, a new look at prayer. Too many times we don't have a proper attitude towards prayer. Prayer is perhaps for our own benefit, even more many times than those who we are praying for. And the reason I say that is because there are many passages of Scripture which indicate that prayer is designed of the Lord to let us know how much we need Him. Even the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that He gave to us, pray this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's amazing when we really begin to pray for one another in petitions here and supplication with thanksgiving, it's amazing how many things God will bring to our minds to show us how totally dependent we are upon Him. Prayer is designed that way. And too many times, petitions from us are really selfish attempts to build up reserves so that we won't have to depend on God in the future. Kind of like the Kohath that prayed, Dear Lord, I'm not asking just for myself, but please give my mother a son-in-law. So a new look at prayer means that I focus upon needs. And I recognize that everything comes from God and nothing from myself. It's amazing when you really begin to pray and you thank God for things, how you recognize your total dependency upon Him. The water that I drink, the food that I eat. I mean, I had nothing to do with it. I didn't make it. You see, the problem with the man of the world who doesn't have any love for the Lord is he doesn't see that all of these things are gifts from our Heavenly Father. And He sends the rain upon the unrighteous as well as the righteous. But prayer is designed to make me see how dependent I am upon the Father. And along with that dependency, there's a new love. Secondly, a new look at studying the Word of God, the Bible. Now, I think you would agree with me, and there are many passages that speak to this. Probably the best one is John 15, 10 and 11, where Jesus said, If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. And the principle seems to be that as we spend time in God's Word and seek to obey God's Word, that there's going to be a love relationship that is there. John 14 and John 15, Jesus indicated this many times. And that we ought to look at a study of God's Word as an opportunity for God to show me how needy I am. When I read about God's holiness, it shows me how greatly I need Him. Thirdly, a new look at giving. Now I'd like for you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, because I think this verse is a key here in seeing this principle. You know, many times we really envy those who are rich, those who have an abundance of this world's goods and possessions. And in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." See that God is the one who gives all these things, and it's not your riches, you see. And we've got to see in giving that God is giving us an opportunity to give to the needs of others and to give to His work, so that we don't build up and amass a great fortune in this life, because when we do, then we lose our sense of dependency. It's extremely difficult for a rich man to depend upon the Lord. Why should he? He's got all that he needs. He's got his whole security, his future secure. You know, he's got a fortune for himself. He's got a trust fund for his children. This man, as far as he's concerned, doesn't have any needs. And if there's no needs, then there's no dependency. And if there's no dependency, then there's no love. So what we've got to do is, as God gives to us, we need to give away as much as we can so that we never build up for a future that is totally financially secure. I think there ought to be an element of trust in every man's future in the area of finances. I don't think God ever designed for us to have more than what we can spend in life. And I should say here, more than what we need in life. So it gives us a new attitude towards giving. That was the problem, you see, with the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17. They became rich, they increased themselves with goods, and so they said, "We have need of nothing." That's why a church ought to be giving away its money as fast as it comes in, so that we'll never get to the point to where we aren't depending upon the Lord, and therefore saying, "Lord, we don't have any further needs. And the moment we do that, then we leave that point of our first love. Fourthly, a new look at fasting. Fasting, I believe, is one of the most effective reminders of our need to depend upon God for our daily bread. Let me ask you a question, and don't raise your hand, but how many of you have fasted at least once in the last month? Now, this has been an area in my life that I always kind of thought, well, that was for Israel in the Old Testament, you know, but really doesn't have any point for believers today. But I've had to really rethink that the last several weeks. Jesus himself fasted in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 6, when he's speaking concerning fasting, he's not speaking to the act of fasting, but to the method that the Pharisees were using, the abuse of fasting, that they were letting it be known that they were fasting, and they were making their faces appear as though they were fasting. And it's that the Lord condemns, not the act of fasting. That's a good thing. Over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, we see that Paul and others, before they went out on their first missionary journey, they fasted and prayed. Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, same thing. It appears as though fasting was very much a part of the New Testament church life. And I think fasting illustrates the reality, perhaps more than any other, that a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses, that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so when we fast and deny ourselves physical food in order that we can spend time intaking spiritual food, spend time in God's Word, fasting should never be done with the purpose of losing weight. That's a wrong motive. It may help if you fast long enough and don't try to make up for it at your next meal. But the purpose is to spend that time with God, to spend that time in His Word and in prayer. And it's exciting to see how your spiritual senses are just so much sharper during the time that you're fasting, and how God can really speak to you. No wonder that these New Testament saints were spending times before major decisions, they were spending time fasting and praying. Number five, a new look at service. You know, one of the great benefits of Christian service is for those who are serving. When the Lord thrusts us into situations that are too much for us to handle, and I appreciate so many times when I ask some of you if you'd consider doing this or that or being involved in that kind of a ministry, your answer will be usually, "Boy, I just don't feel like I'm adequate for it." That's always a little bit frustrating to me, because I know it's that feeling of inadequacy that almost prepares you for it. You see, when we're thrust into ministries and into opportunities to witness and to serve the Lord that are beyond what we believe to be our capabilities, then it gives us a feeling of, "Boy, I've got to depend on the Lord in this situation." And it's that depending on the Lord and seeing God work in that situation that again restores love. That I see my need for Him, even in the area of serving. David certainly was like that in when he went up against Goliath, that it wasn't his own strength, he wasn't adequate. But I believe that was such an encouragement to David's own relationship with God, to see God at work in his life and to experience the power of God in his life. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, where they're witnessing now, and they just healed this man who was lame. And now they're speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. And all at once they're threatened here with persecution. And what do? They withdraw in prayer and they say, "Lord, we really need you at this time." And they were in a situation that they couldn't handle. And so it brought them to their knees in dependency. So we need to see serving as being a valid means whereby the Lord will recreate and restructure love in our lives. And then finally, now this one just occurred to me in the last 24 hours, but I think we need to have a new look at our problems. Because I think problems too make us see our need, our dependency upon the Lord, and that dependency creates love. Paul's thorn in the flesh, as we've talked about recently. Paul recognized that because of that thorn, he was going to have to depend upon God. That God might be strong because he was weak. And in his weakness, God would be strong. And so therefore he says, "Most gladly, rather I will glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So in Paul's weakness, he was brought to the point of dependency, and in his dependency, his love life with Christ was restructured and refocused. I want to close with a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We looked at this one briefly last week, but I want to pull something else out of this passage in Deuteronomy 8. It's a passage that each of you should memorize at some point in your Christian life. In Deuteronomy 8, in verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you. And he let you be hungry. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." And then over in verse 11, "Beware lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, it's extremely important as we come into this time of celebrating, and it is a celebration, that we reflect and remember all the way that the Lord our God has brought us. And in seeing how the hand of the Lord has been upon our lives in the past, that has an effect on restoring a relationship where love has dimmed. The enthusiasm, the excitement of the relationship seems to have gone. That's why it's extremely important that in the moments before us, you let these be moments between you and the Lord. Each of us ought to be remembering and reflecting. The Lord's Supper, the message was from the Lord Himself, do this in remembrance of me. What I've gone through for you, where you are now as a result of that. So we want to take these moments tonight, and we want to make them very special moments. And we really want the Lord Himself to manifest Himself in this body tonight. George and I prayed about this before the service tonight. And there's one thing that we want more than anything else, and that is that we want God to manifest Himself to you tonight in a unique way. And so we would like to really have you even begin at this moment to reflect. And if you would like for me for a few moments just to leave some of these 12 points on the overhead, we can do that for a few moments. Maybe there's some areas that God was speaking to you about last week. Maybe this week. You feel as though you need this time just to deal with some of these things and to take these moments and be able to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And begin to act on that. I'm going to ask that George come forward and that our deacons come forward. And I would like for you just to feel the freedom at this moment, those of you who are here in the body. We're going to do something different tonight. We really are praying and asking and seeking for the Spirit's leading in our time tonight. And I think it's going to be a very special time. We encourage you throughout tonight just to feel the liberty of the Spirit. If the Lord is laying something upon your heart which ought to be shared with the rest of the body that's appropriate to the mood and the spirit of these moments together, then we want you to feel the freedom to share those things with us. Let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful we can call you our Father tonight. We're thankful for your Son and for redemption, for our salvation. So many times, Father, we forget the cost. What it cost you. And as we remember tonight our Lord's death, may this have an effect upon our love, our service, our giving, our problems. All of these various areas, may we see them as blessings that have been designed of you to restore us. So, Lord, take these moments. We give them to you, expectant as to how you're going to use them in our lives and bring glory and honor and praise and worship and adoration to your Son, Jesus Christ. Before we have some scripture shared tonight, I think it would be good if we just sang that little chorus that we all know so well. Let's sing it to the Lord tonight. You are Lord. You are Lord.
You are Lord. You are Lord. You are risen from the dead, and you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You'll come back, you'll come back. You are risen from the dead, and you'll come back. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Praise the Lord. He is tonight with us, and he wants to make you feel at home. Tonight, as Steve told you, we want to do something different. This is a special time. This is your time. This is the time that belongs to the body of Christ. The time that you have to share with Christ himself. Each one of us is going to participate as each one of us is going to be led by the Spirit of God to bring up some portions from the scriptures that has to do with the special occasion, to reflect on his sufferings, reflect on his crucifixion and his resurrection, and we will get up and read the scriptures and pray and thank him for the beautiful, the wonderful, the eternal salvation that provided us with. So this is not going to be the pastor's time. This is going to be the church's time. We won't close the lights. They're going to be on. And so as we participate in the bread and the cup of this supper that the Lord is providing us with, let's have the Spirit of God lead us into a thanksgiving time. And before we start doing that, I'd like to introduce a few scriptures to you, and then the whole hour is going to be left to the Holy Spirit. and to the church, so that again, I repeat, you're going to have a good time with the Lord. You are, we are, each one of us, as members of the body of Christ, we are the bride, and we are going to meet the bridegroom. He is here. His presence is here. And we're going to talk to him. I'd like to stress, this is not a time for you to bring up any needs and pray for things that you want to be done, or thank him for other kind of blessings. We've got other times for this. This time is only for bringing up to him many, many, many thanks for his wonderful love, for his cross and his resurrection, for his salvation that he provided you with. So let me read a few scriptures. I'd like to read a few verses from the epistle of Paul to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, from the 11th chapter, and from verses 23 and on. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." And the Greek New Testament says it's broken for you. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Well, the scriptures indicate that if you are a child of God, and only if you are a child of God, if you belong to the family of God, which means you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you proclaim him as Savior and Lord, and he is in your heart, then you've got the right to participate in this supper. Now, if there is somehow something that bothers you within you, because your feet went somewhere that shouldn't go, don't forget what Jesus did at the same night. That he took water and he went and washed the feet of the disciples. Tonight, Jesus is here and he's ready to wash your feet. So, before you participate, ask him. He says you don't have the need to be washed the whole body because you've been bathed in the grace of God. He has redeemed you the time that you accepted Him as your personal Savior, and you confessed Him as such, and you became a child of God. Now the need is to have Him wash your feet. Not only that, let's each one of us do the same thing to our brethren. Let's look around us and see if there are some of us that need to be forgiven and the love of God fill our hearts for them, the compassion and the love, and reach out to them. And with such a heart and minds that love the Lord, let's participate in this beautiful supper that the Lord has prepared for us, and remember His death for our sins and His resurrection for our justification.
Mm-hmm. Let's have the deacons come up and we'll...
Yeah, I'd like to mention to you that as we partake from the bread, I'm sorry, I should rather speak in my language, the Greek language, and have Steve translate. But I hope later on, someday, he's going to do that as I'm going to preach from here in my own language, in Greek. Now, I'd like to mention that as you take the bread, hold it, and we're going to give you, as I said in the beginning, time so that we will concentrate, meditate, let God talk to us, and then if someone has some scripture to read and is led by the Lord to get up and thank the Lord, we're going to let you do so. And each one of us is going to partake as he feels like. We want to have to take the bread at the same time. We're going to let you have some time with the Lord.